Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. This is Discipleship Training in Luke's Gospel, and we're looking at Lesson 56, Winning the War Against Worry, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you asking you to open up our hearts. You see into our hearts, Lord, and you see the worry that sometimes is there. Teach us, we pray, how to deal with it. Teach us, O Lord, how to bring it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we are captured by greed or her second cousin, incessant worry, we miss out on real life. That is the inescapable conclusion I reach when I read Jesus' familiar words again. Verse 15, "Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession." Verse 23, "Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Verse 32, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, a little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Verses 33 to 34, "Provide a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The kingdom of God is the most wonderful gift of all. Food, clothing, fortune, fame, all pale before it. They are nothing to compare with it. God's children are free to rejoice and exalt in the kingdom, their gift. But first they must put food and clothing, storing up and giving to the poor, in proper perspective, or they'll miss the point entirely. If you're like me, you're most familiar with this teaching in the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. The meaning is essentially the same. Perhaps because it's so familiar, you think you know what it means, but Luke's rendering of Jesus' core teaching is just enough different, it was probably delivered on a different occasion, that it forces us to look again, this time more closely. I encourage you to explore this passage with new eyes. Let's begin by examining some of the words used in this passage, verses 22 to 23. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes.'" In this passage, Jesus uses two word couplets, life, eat, body, wear, clothing. The Greek word used for life in this passage is psuche, a many-sided word from which we get our English word psyche. Depending upon the context, psyche can mean breath of life, life principle, or the soul, seat of man's inner life, feelings and emotions, the seat and center of life that transcends the earthly. I've heard Bible teachers make distinctions about soulish thoughts versus spiritual thoughts. But none of that applies here. Luke uses the word psyche to refer to earthly life itself. Curiously, Luke pairs psyche, life, with Greek soma. Often these words are arranged as opposites, soul versus spiritual. But here they are used in Hebrew fashion as synonymous parallelism. Both words refer to physical life, one relating to food, the other to clothing. Jesus' point is, life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Verse 23, such a simple but profound thought. So often we take for granted the humdrum of everyday survival and existence. Sometimes we get on treadmills that assume that the material aspects of life are all that it is about. How foreign a concept to Jesus. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. There is more, he assures us, using the comparative form of the Greek adjective polis, more. The key phrase he uses is don't worry, Greek merimnao, have anxiety, be anxious, be unduly concerned, then care for, be concerned about something. This word is used twice in this passage. Verse 22, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. And then verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now that Jesus has introduced the premise, he begins to illustrate it. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? The word translated consider is Greek kata noeo, notice, observe something carefully, look at with reflection, consider, contemplate something. We're invited, with Jesus' other hearers, to contemplate what we see around us. I expect that farmers and those who spend lots of time out of doors observe and reflect on the birds, animals, and plants that they see around them. Jesus has done that, and now he turns his hearers' attention to the raven. The Greek name for this bird is korax, crow, raven. According to the Mosaic law, Jews could eat clean birds, such as doves and other birds that fed on grains, but not unclean birds, including the raven, hawks, vultures, and owls, which people associated with feeding on carrion and blood. Jesus has just told the parable of the rich fool who was ready to tear down his storehouses and build bigger ones. Now he singles out the raven for consideration, who doesn't sow or reap and doesn't have any storeroom or storehouse. The word translated storeroom is Greek tameion, which refers to a storage room in contrast to a standalone granary. The rich man has every advantage. The raven has none. Yet the raven has an even greater advantage, God. God himself provides food for the unclean raven. God himself makes a way for this black, discredited bird. When we worry about food, we leave out the God factor. God feeds them. And then Jesus reminds his disciples that they are of much greater value than birds. This is the argument of the lesser to the greater. If God even feeds unclean birds, will he not much more provide for humans? Of course, this doesn't mean that God fills a bird feeder every morning for the ravens. They spend their day finding food and devouring it. It's not a cakewalk. Nor are we to expect God to put us on easy street. But we are to expect him to provide for our needs. Jesus tells us to expect that. Verses 25 and 26. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Worrying can't accomplish anything, anything at all, says Jesus, so why do it? The words Jesus uses in this passage are words of physical measurement. The word translated cubit, King James, or hour, NIV, is Greek pekis, originally forearm, then cubit, or L, as a measure of length, about 18 inches, or 0.46 of a meter. The word translated stature or life is Greek helikia, age, time of life, and sometimes as bodily stature. The Greek then uses mixed metaphors, a metaphor of physical length and a metaphor of time or time span. Since a derivative of helikia is bodily stature, Jesus could be saying, by worrying, you can't add a cubit to your height. But most contemporary scholars prefer the translation, by worrying, you can't add 18 inches to the journey of a lifetime. The reason is this. Verse 26 sees this addition as a very little thing. While adding 18 inches to a 5-foot man would be seen as a big thing, adding 18 inches to a lifespan is minuscule and therefore seems to fit better. However you take verse 25, the meaning is the same. If you can't accomplish anything by worrying, why do it? Verses 27 to 28. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus has had his hearers consider how God feeds the ravens to assure them that God will provide the food they need. Now, to illustrate that God will provide for the clothes that they need, he turns their minds to the lilies of the field. The word lilies is the plural of Greek krinon, lily. Some think of the autumn crocus, Turk's cap lily, anemone, or gladiolus. Perhaps Jesus had no definite flower in mind, but was thinking of all the wonderful blooms that adorn the fields of Galilee. In Northern California, where I live, spring breaks into all its colorful glory in the fields and meadows. First, the yellow mustard erupts in riotous splendor, covering whole orchards in its pale gold. Then fiddleneck unrolls its flower head with yellow orange, and the reddish-purple clasping henbit peeps out. A few weeks later, the fields are full of the violet-purple of winter vetch, and roadsides and disturbed places are carpeted with the blues and purples and whites of lupin flower cones. The countryside is awash with color. It is this unmatchable splendor that I believe Jesus was referring to, not just a single lily, but a virtual garden of wildflowers overcoming the fields and mountain slopes of Galilee and Judea. Consider that, Jesus says. Consider the glory of the wildflowers, and then realize that even Solomon, Israel's richest king, could not compare. The grasses of the field are cloaked with glory, even though in a few weeks the grasses will be bone dry and collected for use in cooking fires. So why are we so concerned about clothing when God so elegantly clothes the wildflowers? What's more, Jesus says, your Father knows that you need them. The implication is that how could a good and wealthy father look on and allow his children not to have enough food and clothing? We don't have to convince our Father of the need. He knows the need. He is aware of it. You don't have to lay siege to heaven's gates asking for it. That's our problem, according to Jesus, seeking after the wrong thing, verses 29 to 30. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. The phrase translated set your heart on or seek in verse 29 is Greek zeteo, seek, look for. But here the context suggests a common but somewhat removed meaning, try to obtain, desire to possess something, or strive for, aim at, desire, wish. This verse's seek out is paired with the but seek the kingdom of verse 31. In verse 30, Jesus notes that the unbelievers run after all such things. The Greek verb is epizeteo, a compound verb with the same root, zeteo, seek, and a preposition epi, upon. Thayer notes that the addition of the preposition epi seems to be directive rather than intensive. Epizeteo in this phrase seems to mean strive for, wish for. but the NIV's translation, set your heart on, may be about right. We can fixate on getting enough to eat and clothes to wear. We can fixate on money for the rent or mortgage and gas for the car. When the bills pile up, we fixate on them. We set our heart on them. But Jesus says this fixation is wrongly placed. Instead, the fixation belongs on the kingdom of God. Look at the flow of thought in verses 29 to 31. And do not fixate on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world fixates on all such things. And your Father knows that you need them, but fixate on his kingdom. And all these things will be given to you as well. We are to seek after, zeteo, the Father's kingdom with all the energy we have previously spent struggling for food and clothing and shelter. It doesn't mean we aren't to get a job and earn a living like anyone else. Most of the time, that's exactly what it will mean. But instead of focusing on the struggle for everyday necessities, our minds and hearts are seeking his kingdom and his glory. And when we do that, Jesus promises, he will give us what we need for sustenance. The promise is clear. These things will be given to you as well. The Greek word translated given is prosthethemi, add or put to, of things that are added to something already present. Verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. In the back of my mind, I hear a syncopated old African-American spiritual. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Oh, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And that's what it's all about, where we focus our thoughts and longings and prayers. Are we so occupied with survival that we are distracted from Jesus and his kingdom? Then we are left with the struggle. But if our thoughts and minds and prayers focus on Jesus and his kingdom, then we have a promise that he will supply every need we have in relation to the abundance of his riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Paul's instructions to the Philippian church were similar. When they faced want or striving or fear, he told them, it is a matter of your focus. Philippians 4:6-9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Focus on the problems and struggles of life, and you get anxiety. But focus on God and his provision, and you are flooded with the peace of God. For the last few days, I have been meditating on this single verse. Yes, I have read it all my life as I have come to Luke's Gospel, but now for me it is special, energized. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus addresses his disciples as his little flock. The word translated flock is Greek poimenion. Flock, especially of sheep. Jesus calls them his little flock, using the Greek word micros. In many languages, the diminutive of a noun is used as a term of endearment. That's why Jesus calls the disciples little flock, his tiny flock of 12, whom he cares for with all his heart, and with whom he is sharing his life. You and I, my friend, are part of that little flock now. We are seeking to walk with him, to listen to him, to emulate him, to absorb his thoughts and attitudes and philosophy of life. We are his little flock. Then he tells us, don't be afraid. In this passage, Jesus has been dealing with the panic and anxiety we feel when we focus on survival. Let's look at the different ways Jesus describes this. Worry, Greek merimnao, little faith, Greek oligopistos, fear not, Greek phabeo, are worrying and fretting, are sinful. Our worry represents unbelief, or only a tiny bit of belief mixed with a whole lot of unbelief. Our worry represents fear, terror, which drives us and panics us. Our worry is sinful. But in the midst of our fear, Jesus speaks to us, fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The reason we don't have to be afraid is because the Father gives us the kingdom. The Greek verb is a common one, didomi, give something to someone, give in the sense of grant, bestow, impart. What does it mean? What is this kingdom he is giving us? The full inheritance that belongs to the king. The full attention that is the right of the royal family. The full privilege of reigning alongside the king. The full provision of every need that we have. The full pardon of all our sins against the king and his kingdom. The full love and favor of the king himself. And a whole lot more that we scarcely understand. Wow, we're struggling with bills and food, and he bestows upon us his entire kingdom in which all of the riches and glory of God dwell. In the kingdom is the answer for every need we have or will ever have. We focus on the need rather than the kingdom and its glory, which is the abundant, overflowing answer to that need. How stupid! How ungrateful! How unseeing we are! No wonder Jesus says, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus saw the kingdom as present, at hand, as he preached and taught and healed. He also saw it as coming, thy kingdom come. He lived in the unseen kingdom that was to fill with glory as inevitably as the rising sun gilds the clouds with its rising. But we're not finished yet. There is one more word in this sentence to consider. The word translated pleased is Greek eudokeo, be well pleased, take delight. God doesn't grudgingly share his kingdom with us. He doesn't do it because he promised and can't bring himself to go back on his word. Jesus says that he delighted to give us the kingdom. It is the Father's joy, his abundant pleasure to bestow upon us his kingdom. He has been waiting from all eternity to do this and now is overjoyed to do it. I dare say the Father is more overjoyed to bestow upon you his entire kingdom than you are to receive it. And what should our reaction be to this unexpected and overwhelming bonus? Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. We're so focused on this world and ensuring ourselves a good life here. Though we're quick to deny it, we bear more resemblance to the rich fool than the trusting disciple. But when our needs are met by God in bestowing upon us his kingdom, we can afford to be generous. We are no longer grasping at life and holding onto our possessions for dear life. We can look around us and be concerned about others' needs. If we have extra possessions, we can sell them and give to the poor. That may not make earthly sense, but it makes heavenly sense. And, Jesus says, accrues for us treasure in heaven. We are rich toward God, in contrast to the rich fool who had everything but possessed nothing. Do you believe you have the kingdom? Then how does that belief affect your everyday attitude toward material things, toward wealth, toward survival. If it makes no difference, then you don't really believe it. Because, Jesus concludes, verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He leaves his disciples with a clear question. What is your real treasure? What absorbs your attention and your time? In which world do you live? Jesus calls you to another plane of existence, an unseen but very real kingdom in which he will meet every need of your body, mind, soul, and spirit. The gift of the kingdom is intended to encompass your heart. So I ask you again, where is your treasure, my friend? Let's pray. Father, I have lived much of my life in ignorance of the wealth and peace of your kingdom. I have lived as if there is no tomorrow. I have worried and fretted and feared. I have disbelieved your promises, and I am ashamed. Please forgive me. I know you will. Increase my peripheral vision that I might see and live in your kingdom now and in the age to come. In Jesus' name, in his power, I pray. Amen.